All right, so here's a good question for parents. Why do parents enjoy giving glory to their children, or most parents? Why do most parents enjoy giving glory to their children? Yes. Okay, so because you enjoy hearing more praise than criticism, so praising them, letting them hear that. Yes, Beth. All right, because you're proud of them. Okay, to encourage them and strengthen them. To motivate them. All right, motivation. You can't do that, Greg. I'm going to call on you. All right, to validate them.
You like to see them smile.
All right, you like to see them smile. Okay. Yes, Chris. Okay. All right. So encouraging them, letting them know that it pleases the Lord. Yes, Chris.
Teaches them how to give praise and glory back to something else.
Okay. So teaching them how to give praise or give glory to something else as well. Pass that on. Debbie? She said it makes up for all the years she beat on him. Makes it all worthwhile.
You don't want to stop after they get grown and on their own. It encourages them as a parent or as a student in later life. So don't want to stop.
Okay. All righty. All right. Actually, because we follow the example of our Father, Heavenly Father, and showing them that same example. Yes, Teresa.
It helps children to
develop what their gifts are. Okay. All right, good. So it's helping to develop their gifts and abilities and let them see what those are. Greg? Okay. The self-worth aspect of it. Okay. Uh-huh. Nate?
I think also it's a model of how they should, what they should do with their parents.
All right, so you're modeling parenthood to them. All right. Anybody else?
In a way, it also, I shouldn't say in a way, it does reflect upon yourself as to what you have done to instill in them some things that you like seeing come out in the way they behave or the way they act or the way they treat others.
Okay, so sometimes it's a reflection of yourself
right.
And the effort you put into them, and then when you see those things come to fruition and they're actually fulfilling things or doing things, what?
Functioning adults.
Yeah, since they're functioning adults and you see that there are things that you help to instill within them, and it's actually it's being practiced and used, that you enjoy, you're glorifying them or, you know, showing them glory, but realize, you know, I have a little part of that as well. Okay.
Sometimes I agree, but sometimes when I see them do something, I'm like, wow,
they were
really
listening. Yes.
Because, you know, sometimes you don't know.
Right.
You know, so,
yeah. Yeah. I gave them a little something, and they actually picked up on that one. All right. Anybody else? All right. So we are talking about the high priestly prayer in John 17. So if you want to turn there, if you haven't already, John 17 is where we are at. So I'll give you a minute to turn there. Got a few chapters left in this. We won't read all 26 verses, but we'll read the first 8. So it says, When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have that you sent me. All right, so in verses 1 through 5, just kind of a quick review from last week, because we introduced this last week, but in verses 1 through 5, we see what Jesus does and wants to do for his followers, which is for them to know God. His desire is for those that follow him to know the Father, to know God, and to in verses 6 through 8, he himself, Jesus, is working to see that his own prayer is answered, that he is making God known. And he's striving to make God known to them so that they can know God. So kind of a brief outline that we're going to follow here. First, verses 1 through 8 is knowing God. So in verses 1 through 5, Jesus wants his people to know God. Verses 6 through 8, Jesus makes God known. And the rest of the passage, 9 through 26, Jesus is praying for unity and glory for his followers, for those who will believe in the future through his followers, and then that that his people will see his glory in the end of the prayer. So last week we looked at when he had lifted up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. So the hour and the glory and beauties that are dealing with the cross, the hour is the time on the cross, the glorious glory that will be displayed at the cross. So now we get to verse 2, the end of part of 2 and 3, glorify me to glorify you. So he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And I put this little picture up there. Who knows what that might represent? What expression do we use today that would do that? What? Right, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. All right, so is that what Jesus is talking about here when he says, you know, I'll glorify you and you glorify me? So was the cross just an example of this idea of, you know, Father, you know, you glorify me and I'll glorify you, so you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours kind of idea here? No. All right, no. All right, it's not at all. You know, Christ is facing in the human, in his human life here, he is facing the most severe stress of that. And Jesus responds as he's praying to the Father, glorify your Son so that I can glorify you, so that I am able to do that. You know, because as we see, as he prays in the garden, what does he say? You know, he is just overwhelmed with grief and overwhelmed with the burden of going to the cross. And it's this idea that, you know, I want to finish the course. I want to do your will. I want to be able to follow and finish what I've set out to do and what the task that you've laid before me. And in doing that, Father, I will glorify you, and then you will be glorified as well. And we'll talk about that. So how will Jesus, or how was Jesus glorified on the cross? Thoughts? All right, so he followed through and he did it. All right, he finished the what was laid before him. Anybody else? I know that's a little harder question, isn't it? All right, let's try to make it a little easier. The cross displayed Jesus' ability to satisfy the wrath of the Father. You know, we know all the way back from Genesis when Adam sinned that the wrath of God was now upon mankind because of sin. They had broken the law. They had broken the command. They had broken what they had been told. And now the wrath of God abides or abode on mankind. You know, wherefore is by sin one man entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men because of the sin of Adam. So all of us now are sinners. All of us are in sin, have sinned because of Adam. And because of that, God's wrath is upon us, and there is only one whose worth and dignity and authority and justice are comprehensive enough to cover that. And so in order for Jesus to satisfy the Father's justice against sin, which was the justice owed for all the sins of all people at all times and all places, the worth of Jesus himself had to equal that of the Father. All right? And you know, we've got to, and I know some of these, we're in the deeper end of the pool this morning, you know, because this idea is, you know, the Son is equal with the Father. And we've got to understand the equality of the Trinity and the equality of the Godhead. And so, yes, God, you know, the Father's wrath is on us, and His wrath must be satisfied. And the only thing that's going to satisfy that wrath of that Father is an equivalent nature of innocence that can then satisfy them, that can equal that as well. So the cross not only demonstrates the incomparable worth of Christ, but also his incomparable love. All right, because Jesus does not satisfy the Father's wrath because he himself has violated the Father's holiness, but because human beings have. All right, and that shows his love then for the humans, for the human race, and that he's willing to die in their place in order to satisfy that wrath. So he placed himself under God's displeasure of sin because of his love for us, the love of the people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ was willing to come because of his love for the Father, his love of mankind, to do that. You know, Jesus doesn't do it for himself, but he's doing it for others. You know, those that he created, those who are going to become the sons and daughters of God. All right, so let's not, you know, this idea that, you know, we understand as parents, we love to be able to brag on our children or to bring glory to them or to praise them and to tell other parents, you know, what my child did. And, you know, we brag on their accomplishments kind of idea. Well, you know what? Here, Jesus is trying to bring glory to his Father as well. And the Father is bringing glory to his Son. And then in all of this, we as the sons and daughters of God receive the benefits of that glory. And so we're included in that, and we're part of that as well. You know, Jesus prays for the Father to glorify him so that in turn he can glorify the Father. So how does the death of Jesus glorify the Father? What's that?
The resurrection.
All right, because of the resurrection.
It satisfies God's holiness in that it covers for what we were not able to do.
All right, it satisfies the God's holiness because it's something that we couldn't do. And through the death and then through that resurrection, it accomplishes its purpose. So the cross is glorifying the Father because at the cross, God's keeping his word. God's fulfilling a promise there. God shows that when he said that in the day you eat of it, remember, you know, when he first talked to Adam in the garden way back in Genesis, he says, in the, you know, don't eat this. You can eat everything in the garden, just not this. Because in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And that kind of started the whole thing. You know, then Satan says, oh, you won't really die. And it's not really, you know, did God really say? And he, you know, tricked Eve into eating. And then Adam sinned willfully. But it all comes back to the fact that, you know what, when God says something, he means it. And when he said that sin will lead to death, it does. And when he promised that he would overcome that sin, he is fulfilling that promise. You know, Pastor preached this morning, if you're in the 1045, but the promise that he made to Abraham, and he's showing that when God makes a promise, he always fulfills that promise. You know, again, just like here. You know, we're you know, two totally different accounts in Scripture, but they have the same principle. That when God makes a promise to mankind, he's going to keep it. You know, and he told Adam, whether it's a positive or a negative, you know, he told Adam, you know, it's kind of, you know, I think, you know, and again, as parents, you know, we should be trying to make things as positive as we can, and not focus on the negatives. But, you know, it was, you know, you can eat of all of this, eat everything, just not this one. You know, so enjoy all the garden, enjoy everything I've given you, enjoy all that's here, just stay away from this one thing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you can enjoy all the electricity in the house, you can watch, you know, anything on TV, just don't stick your finger in the outlet. Kind of idea. Because if you do, you know, bad things will happen. And, of course, we know it did. So humans are often tempted to bend the rules when they become inconvenient, though, don't we? You know? You know, as parents, it's that idea of, you know, don't do that to your children. I said don't do that. Okay, I'm going to count to three, or I'm going to count to ten. I'm going to, you know, instead of just saying, you know what, this is what I said and I really meant it, and you broke what, you know, you did what I said not to do, or you didn't do what I said to do, so there are consequences for that. But too often as humans, we don't want to follow through with the consequences. And we try to adjust, we try to rationalize, we try to shift things around so that we don't have to. But God's not like that. God in His holiness, God in His perfection, when He says that, He means it and He's going to do it. So He's not going to bend the rules. He's not going to change the boundaries. He's not going to redefine the terms. You know, He's not going to say, well, you know, I didn't really mean just don't eat of it. I meant don't eat all of it or don't eat more than one of it. No, it was just, I said, don't take a bite. You know, I said, don't swallow, you know, that whole, well, anyway, we won't go there. All right. So God is so committed to His own holiness that He didn't spare His own Son. You know, it was that whole concept of, you know, you sinned. And I'm going to redeem you, and the only means in which I can redeem you is by sacrificing my Son. And I'm willing to do that. And that promise was given all the way back in Genesis 3, wasn't it? So right after that, you know, thousands of, you know, God promised that He was going to atone for the sin of man. And so He gave Christ freely, gave Him up for us all. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So we have this idea of a loving Father that is willing, that gave the ultimate sacrifice, that gave everything He had. And so the point is, you know, if you're willing to do that, everything else is trivial. Everything else is very minor compared to the death of His Son Christ. So all of those, everything else is just the icing on the cake. It's just Him, you know, being very kind and generous. So He's demonstrating God's holiness simultaneously as a demonstration for His love for His people as well. So God puts Christ forward as the sacrifice of propitiation because of the people's sins. And that must be punished, but He is atoning for that with His Son Christ. Romans 3. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Okay, so we have this idea, or we have scripture that tells us the cross showed us God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He who might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God glorifies Jesus at the cross so that His people, those that the Father is going to give Him, can be saved from the penalty of their sin. All right, so there's a beautiful connection between verse 1 and verse 2. You know, Jesus has just prayed for the Father to glorify Him at the cross in verse 1, and then in verse 2 He states the reason He desires to be glorified, and the purpose that he that will be achieved once he is glorified. All right, so let's look at that. The reason is, since you've given me authority over all flesh. So the logic goes like this. The Father gave Jesus authority over all flesh, so Jesus desires to lay down his life for that flesh, for those that he has given him. So Jesus is in control, desires to give his life for those over whom he has authority. All right? Does that make sense? All right? You understand the logic there. So, you know, the Father is given to, and that's, it's, and I'm not going to say this is easy to really comprehend. All right? It's one of those truths that you can kind of go in circles if you get too caught up in it. All right? Because, you know, the Father and the Son are equal, and yet the Father has given authority to the Son. The Son has that authority, and the Son is giving back to do the will of the Father, you know, because it's, you know, he wants to please his Father, bring glory to the Father. And the Father says, well, you know, by doing my will, you bring glory to me because you've accomplished the task. You've accomplished that of holiness and bringing holiness or providing holiness and propitiation for sin and to appease my wrath. And so he's willing to do that for those that the Father has given him. And he is in control at the same time. You know, he has the power to give up his life, to lay down his life, to take it up again. So Christ is still in control of that. You know, it's not being taken from him. He's willingly giving it up, willingly laying it down. And again, it's for those that he has been given the authority over, that he's doing it for. So the reason that Jesus desires the Father to glorify him at the cross is because he does have all authority. And the purpose he hopes to achieve through the Father in glorifying him at the cross is to grant eternal life to all whom the Father has given to him. Okay? We are kind of deep, aren't we?
It's, we have to keep in mind that with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, entities that we don't have any understanding of how they can exist in three personalities and still be one. We don't understand that, really.
Yes.
I don't care what kind of chart you draw.
Yeah, no,
we as humans don't understand that. But one of those entities, one of those personalities became like us, which is also hard to understand. And then that personality in the flesh satisfied what we couldn't do to meet God's holiness. And then in that, he has glorified God in himself and his Father, the entity that we don't understand how it can be, but we recognize the human part of God and why he chose to keep that humanity forever for eternity, because Scripture gives us a good indication that we're going to recognize him as a person. And yet, again, it's hard to explain, but we have to understand that the holiness had to be satisfied, and God chose to do that through becoming like us and satisfying his holiness, his righteousness, and we don't understand that.
Right. I mean, we grasp parts of it, and we accept it by faith.
Exactly.
And we believe that he did what he had to do in order for us to have a part and become sons and daughters of his and be part of.
And we need to be thankful for that.
Yes, and be thankful for it, for sure. So Jesus will be able to give eternal life because his death will pay, or has paid, the penalty for sin and the penalty of death. So to whom will Jesus grant eternal life? Well, he says, those that the Father has given to him. Those that will put their faith and trust in him. Those that will believe in him. As we believe, as we are given the... And again, we did Brian's ordination this week, and you know, when he was asked a question, it was almost like, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? And it was kind of like, you know, and the question was, you know, what comes first, the faith to believe or the revelation of God? Well, it's almost like, I don't know, kind of like at the same time, you know, kind of thought here. You know, so when we say those that the Father has given to Him, well, you know, He chooses us. He gives us faith. He gives us the ability to believe. You know, so yes, we are believing, but He's given us the revelation. He's given us the light to see the truth of His Word. And then we act upon that. From our perspective, we act upon that. You know, and we believe in faith. But again, we know that faith is a gift. You know, that's given to us as well. And so, you know, John 6:37, Jesus declares that all whom the Father gave Him would come to Him. Verse 39, He says that the Father's will was for Him not to lose, you know, any of those that the Father gave to Him. In chapter 10, you know, Jesus said that His sheep hear His voice. He gives them eternal life. They will not perish. No one can take them from Him. Why? Because the Father who gave them to Him is greater than all, and no one can take them out of the Father's hands. So we have that security, and we know that if we are in Christ, that we are secure in that. We won't lose that because the promise of God, and as we have seen and as we continue to see, God's promises are fulfilled and they won't be broken. And we will get into verses 3-5 next week. We'll go ahead and stop there for today. Father, thank You for the time to look into Your Word. And I know it's today was a little bit more in-depth, a little deeper than the past few weeks. But we are thankful that You planned from the beginning of time, that You planned for our salvation. We are thankful that Christ, Your Son, was willing to do what was necessary to satisfy the punishment so that we can be saved, that He was able to provide our salvation and the means for our salvation. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who empowers us and gives us the ability to believe and the ability to continue living for You and to learn right from wrong and truth from error, and that as we move forward in life, that the Holy Spirit is there to sanctify and to make us more like You. And we thank You for that. I pray for Pastor in the service to follow. Fill him with Your Spirit as he preaches in Your name. Amen.